for the first part of that service. And now we want to open up God's Word together and hear God speak. We're going to look at Proverbs this morning, the book of Proverbs, and I invite you to turn to chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some extra copies of God's Word. You'll find them on the sound booth back there at the back of our sanctuary. On this Father's Day and with the baby dedication that we had this morning, I thought it would be appropriate to bring you a message on the subject of parenting. You know, kids are the one thing in life that we acquire without an instruction manual. Wouldn't it be nice if that child at the ripe age of 2 weeks old who's crying and screaming in the middle of the night, and you have this issue of not falling asleep when it's bedtime, if you could just crack open a manual to page 25 and have the answer and the solution to figure that out. Or maybe as the child gets a little bit older, they're sitting at the table and refusing to eat their green beans. Well, that's okay. You just turn to page 421 and there's an answer of how to handle that issue. Or maybe your brother and sister are fighting and they're fighting over a toy. Well, just turn over to page 1269 and there's an answer and a solution to fix that problem. And especially us as guys, I think we like to fix things. We like to have a clear-cut answer of how to do it, how to take care of it, how to resolve it. We want to be fixers. And yet, parenting isn't quite that simple, is it? It's not that cut and dry. There's not just a simple answer. There's not an index or a troubleshooting page you can go to and figure out the problems and how to fix them. It's much more complicated than that. But we dare not forget that God has not left us without help, because we have the Holy Word of God. And if there were anything such as an instruction manual, this would be as close as it gets. This really is an instructor's manual of how we care for our children. Now, you're not going to necessarily find an index in the back that tells you every single issue and every problem and every personality trait. But at the same time, as you study God's Word and seek it out and get to know God better and understand human nature better and relationships and conflict and forgiveness and training and all these kinds of things, we begin to realize the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of parenting and raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if we had to even narrow it down further and say, where is one place in the Bible I could go for help on parenting, I would say go to the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs has more to say about parenting than any other book in the Bible. There's many other places we could go this morning, but if we wanted to look at just one place, Proverbs is an excellent place to start. Now, the book of Proverbs is written mostly by a man named Solomon. Most of us will recognize that name. Solomon was the second king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He followed his dad, David. He was succeeded by his son, Rehoboam, who ended up splitting the kingdom in two. It was a tragic day in the history of Israel and Judah. We know about Solomon from the books of Kings and Chronicles in the Bible. They give a historical narrative of who Solomon was and how he followed David, and he's the one that you'll remember. What was it that he built there in Jerusalem? The temple. He built the temple in Jerusalem. That was one of the main features. And he lived and reigned in a time of peace. We have a few books in the Bible written by Solomon. We have a couple of Psalms that you'll find as you read through the book of Psalms. A couple of those Psalms are actually written by Solomon. Many scholars believe that when Solomon was a young man, he wrote the book Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful romantic story of intimate relations between a husband and a wife in a pure way that God intends it to be. So Song of Solomon was probably written early in Solomon's life with the Shunammite woman. Probably sometime in the middle of his life, he wrote this book of Proverbs, which is essentially a listing of his instructions and advice that he's passing on to his son, Rehoboam. And then at the very end of his life, an aged old man, gray hair, balding, crippled, weak, perhaps his voice is failing, quiet, writing with a shaky hand, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And looking back on a life of both good things and bad things, he's able to write his memoirs and leave with us a book of what's really vanity in life and what is life all about, to fear God and to keep his commandments and to enjoy the life and the work that he's given to us. So those are the main books and the main contributions that Solomon has made through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look just at the book of Proverbs this morning and see what it has to say about parenting so that we can be more effective parents And those of you that aren't parents right now, don't tune out. Because if you're a grandparent, you still have an important role to play with your grandkids. Maybe you're single, or maybe you're a newly married couple and don't have children or aren't able to have children. God's word speaks to you as well, because the very fact that you're here in church this morning means you are part of a family. And that even children that aren't yours biologically, even as we said this morning with our dedication, you still have an interest in helping those kids to learn to love God and follow God. So all of us have an important interest in what the Bible says about raising children. As I said, Proverbs is a book that is containing the words of a father toward his son. And so we're going to look at three wise sayings from Dad today, realizing that these aren't just a man's words, but these are also the words of God. The first wise saying from Dad is, listen to me. Dad Solomon is saying to his son, and God is saying to us, listen to me. Basically, the first eight chapters or so of Proverbs is devoted to Solomon trying to encourage his son to listen to what he has to say. In fact, let me just walk through a few of these chapters and show you over and over again how even before Solomon gets to the Proverbs themselves, he's saying, you better listen up to what I have to tell you. It's going to be important. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, we see the introduction of the book. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and being instructed, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. So right there is the purpose of the book. And notice there's four verbs that are used there to describe what Solomon wants these proverbs to do. Look at those four verses again and tell me, beginning in verse 2, what are the four verbs that are used? Anybody? To know, okay. To discern. To receive. To perceive, okay. To get, or to receive. And then verse 4, my translation says, for teaching. So translations vary on how these words are going to be rendered into English. In the Holman Bible, it says, for gaining wisdom, for receiving wise instruction, for teaching shrewdness. And verse 2 also, for understanding insightful sayings. So that is the goal of Solomon. He wants his son to gain wisdom, understand insight, receive instruction that's going to lead to righteousness, and then to teach a sense of shrewdness. In other words, to be streetwise, to understand this world and how things are in this world, and not to buy into the deception of sin that is so prevalent and so enticing for a young man, right? Those are the kinds of things that Solomon is writing about. That's his purpose, as he says at the outset. Look down at verse 8 with me. Again, as he says, listen to me. He says in verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching. For they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck. It's going to be like royalty as you listen and as you heed the advice and the instruction that both mom and dad are partnering together to give to you. Please receive this. It will be like having royal garments and jewelry on. That's how important this is. Now look over at chapter 2 with me. As Solomon continues to urge us to listen, he says in verse 1, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You see, the dad and the mom want to give this wisdom, but he needs to be willing to receive it, doesn't he? He's got to seek after it. He's got to put some effort into this, to listening carefully to what his parents are trying to tell him. And so Solomon is encouraging his son to listen. A couple weeks ago, Joe Quesada, her grandson Travis, had a birthday party, and I took Dylan and Heidi over to Yucca Valley Park. And they did an activity at the party where the kids all were given a little beach pail, you know, those little buckets with a plastic shovel. And they went over to the play area, and beforehand, Travis's mom and friends had buried some dinosaurs and some, they were Easter eggs, but they were pretending they were dinosaur eggs with little candies and treasures in them. So there were all these different treasures buried in the sand, and the kids from the birthday party went over there and started digging and shoveling and scooping and looking around desperately, finding as much candy and toys as they could find. And that's what a child has to do when it comes to wisdom. They're to be excited about it, to realize this is something that's going to make me happy. This is something that's going to help me in life. This is what life is really all about. I've got to search for it. I've got to look for it. Solomon's trying to build that need in the heart of his son to realize how beneficial these things are, to listen carefully to knowledge and understanding. Look at chapter 3. He says, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. For they will bring you," and here's a promise, "many days, a full life, and well-being." You say, what's the benefit, Dad, of listening to you? Well, he tells you right there, if you want to live long, if you want to have a full life and enjoy well-being, you need to listen to the advice I'm going to give you. Listen to me, he says. This reminds me of the fifth commandment over in Exodus chapter 20. Remember where Moses, passing on the words given by God, says, honor your what? Father and mother, in order that you would live a long life, have a life long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. And so the New Testament says that is the first command with a promise. Same thing that Solomon is saying here. If you want to live long, have many days and well-being, then you need to not forget what I'm about to tell you, and for your heart to keep my commands. That word heart is important. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes later, talking about the heart of a child. Look over at chapter 4. Solomon isn't done yet. Parents, do you ever feel like you're a broken record and just have to keep saying the same thing over and over to your children? Well, guess what? Solomon was the same way. He's all the way in chapter 4, and he hasn't changed his tune one bit. He's still encouraging his son. Now, I'm not saying nag, but reminding his son of what he needs to be doing. It says in verse 1, "Listen, my sons, to a father's discipline, and pay attention so that you may gain understanding. For I'm giving you good instruction. Don't abandon my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and precious to my mother, he taught me and said, 'Your heart must hold on to my words. Keep my commands and live.'" So who's Solomon talking about in those verses? David, right? His dad was David. So now he's reminiscing about when Solomon was a young boy. Imagine that, having David, a man of God after God's own heart, being your teacher in the home. And Solomon had that privilege of David training him and teaching him and having this conversation. David turning to his son and saying, "Solomon, your heart must hold on to my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, don't forget, don't turn away from the words of my mouth." And for about half of his life, Solomon obeyed that advice. And then sadly, he did begin to have a divided heart. He began to marry many wives and concubines. His heart was torn between idolatry and the true God of the Bible and of Israel. So he didn't keep the commands. It's a warning to us that even when you have a dad as godly as David, this still has to be a work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. And ultimately, we are powerless to change the heart of a child. But we do need to urge them to listen carefully to what we are telling them. One man said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 short years." Now the question is, who grew more, the father or the son? And we realize that children at different stages of life may appreciate or not appreciate what we're trying to tell them. But we need to encourage them to listen, to pay attention, to heed the words. Children that are here this morning, listen to your parents. Appreciate what they're trying to do in helping to grow you in a way that would honor God. We as parents are not perfect, but we are trying to do what God has called us to do. And that is to pass on to you what's been passed on to us so that you will learn to love God and honor your mom and your dad and to do what is right. And it will actually be in your best interest and probably give you a longer and a happier life. Children, listen to your parents and know they're trying to do what is in your best interest. And I know sometimes say, yeah, but what if my mom or dad is wrong? I know I'm right and I know they're wrong. Sometimes we are wrong as parents. But the fact is that God has put mom and dad in charge. And unless mom and dad are giving you a clear commandment that goes against Scripture, I'm talking it's obvious that you would have to disobey God's word in order to obey them. Other than that, you need to obey what mom and dad says because they're in charge. And it's okay to say, mom or dad, have you considered this? Have you thought about this? Would it be okay if I did such and such instead? It's okay to ask, but realize at the end of the day, you've got to submit to the authority that God has put over you. Your mom and your dad, in a sense, are God speaking in your life. And you need to listen and appreciate that they're there to help you. They want your best interest. Parents, before you can teach them and train them, first you've got to get their attention. So for a young child, the age of our children right now, sometimes that means let's turn the TV off and talk for a moment. Or could you turn your eyes toward me? I need to see your eyes right now. If they're looking over there and I'm trying to talk to them over here, they're probably trying to ignore me and show that I don't care what you have to say. And I need to say, look at me with your eyes right now. Let me see your eyes. Let's talk about this for a moment. Get to a quiet place away from the commotion in the home. Take the earbuds out of the ears. Put down the cell phone. You get the idea. Get rid of the distractions long enough to listen to something very important I have to say. This is a matter of life and death, as Solomon says here. And we need to pray for our children to have the ears to hear and the eyes to see when it comes to biblical truth, to be quick to learn the lessons of life. It's not fun to have to repeat yourself over and over again and feel like a nag. And by God's grace, we need a lot of patience and we need a lot of creativity of how to teach these lessons and look for those teachable moments. But it's okay to say, just let's stop for a moment and listen to something that I need to share to you from God's word or advice I need to give you. Or let's talk about this and draw out what's going on in their heart. It's important to get your kids' attention, but that brings us to a second word of wisdom from Solomon. Not only does he say, listen to me, but he also says, learn from me. There needs to be content to what we have to say. So Solomon, in these early chapters, we've looked at some samples of him telling his son to listen. Now let's see exactly what Solomon has to say. And for this, we're going to turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. We're just going to pick out one verse from the wealth. I think there's something like 3,000 Proverbs here, or 3,000 that Solomon wrote, many of them recorded here. We're going to look just at Proverbs 22, verse 6. And I like to think of each proverb as sort of like God's Twitter account. They're these really short, dense, concise little things that he says, and usually they stand alone. You can read it for itself, hear what God has to say, and just take some time to ponder that. Some of you have heard of there's that restaurant, I think it's down in Texas, where you can eat this massive steak and it's free if you eat the whole thing. Anybody ever been there before? Okay, some of you have. Have any of you succeeded in eating the whole thing? What do you have, an hour, is it?
An hour, 96-ounce
steak, okay? Now, steak is one of those things that you don't need a lot to enjoy it. In fact, if you end up with 96 ounces on your plate, about a third of the way through, you're going to start really getting sick of the flavor of steak, and you're like, enough already. A little bit of steak is sometimes even better than a lot of steak. And all you need is a little bit, 7 ounce, 9 ounce, 12 ounce, 15 ounce, whatever the measurement is. The right kind of steak is just enough to chew each bite, enjoy that morsel, get all the juices out of that, and enjoy the flavors. I know this is cruel right before lunch to be talking about this. But God's word in these Proverbs is like a bite of steak. You just need one bite at a time to chew that and eat it and enjoy it and think about it. You don't have to rush and just consume as much as possible. You almost benefit more by slowing down and taking one bite at a time. And that's what we find in the book of Proverbs. So here in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, we're going to look at just one sample, one bite that's worth pausing and thinking about for a moment. And that's why the Proverbs, just another aside here, when you're reading through the Bible, Proverbs is a book that almost lends itself more to reading one or two a day as opposed to reading the whole book in a week. If you're trying to read through the whole Bible, it is hard to really do it justice when you just fly through it several chapters at a time, because every verse could just have its own time to think about it and ponder it and apply it in different areas of life. So here it is, verse 6. Teach a youth about the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Teach a youth about the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? The key word there at the beginning is teach. That is what we are to do to a youth. We're to teach, or some translations say, train up a child. The same word is used other places in the Old Testament of dedicating an altar or a temple for use of the Lord. It was that idea of initiating that thing, of starting it up. And that's what we are to do with a child. We're to dedicate them, consecrate them, initiate or inaugurate them for God's use. We have the opportunity early in life to make a difference in that child. And that's why he says that you're to do it to children. Teach a youth. It's a broad word there. A young person can refer to a baby, an infant, even an unborn child, all the way to someone who is a child or a young man or a young woman of marriageable age, maybe a teenager who's still living in the home and being provided by the parents. It's a very broad word that incorporates that whole spectrum from conception and birth all the way to reaching adulthood in those years where they're ready to move out on their own. And God says we are to train, to teach those children at every age of their life as they are growing up. And the earlier you start, the better off that you will be, and the more that you have the opportunity to affect that child. The emphasis is on the youthfulness of the child contrasted with an older age. You, as a parent, must shape and mold the character of that child like a piece of Play-Doh on the table. You put it in your hands, and you mold it and shape it. But like cement, as time goes on and that child ages and becomes more aware of their surroundings and seeing the enticement of the world and feeling the pressure of peers and the deceitfulness of Satan, that concrete's going to begin to harden. And the sooner that we can begin to make an impression upon that child, the more likely, under the sovereignty of God, that we may see that child turn out to follow and love God. So we have to put our effort in, but realize God is the one ultimately who is going to shape and mold them and turn them into something that would be worthy of his praise. Students, as long as you're in the home, don't think because you turn from 9 to 10 or you turn from 12 to 13, that's a big benchmark, right? Or you became a 16-year-old or even an 18-year-old. This word covers all of them, and what we as parents are to do is to teach you and train you as a child in the way that you should go. So that what? When you're older and out on your own, that you won't depart from that. That's the goal, that as you get older, you won't depart from it. So we could really describe the home as a classroom. The home is like a classroom that meets 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The parents are the teachers. The children are the students. The textbook is what? The Bible, that's the focus of our content. The big exam is going to be life itself. Young people, are you going to fail the test of life, or are you going to pass the test of life? At that point, we as a teacher have done all that we can to give you the information you need and pray to God that you'll heed that advice and listen carefully and do what your parents have tried to teach you over the years. This word here says, teach a youth about the way he should go. The word way talks about a pathway. It's used 74 times in Proverbs. It refers to the direction of life, making moral judgment between right and wrong. So I think there is a good reminder that we as parents aren't just to give a long list of do this, don't do this, don't do that, do's and don'ts. That's all life is. No. There's more of a pathway here. That's why I chose this picture of a compass to capture what it is that we are to do as parents. We are to give the tools necessary for that child to choose the right course of life. There's going to be some very specific do's and don'ts, but ultimately we need to get to the deeper level of making wise decisions for themselves with decisions that we could never anticipate as options that this child will have. We want to help them get on the right way and stay on the right way and choose the right paths for the rest of their life so that when they are old, they will not depart from that right way. This word way is very similar to Paul's use of the word walk in the New Testament. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 5:2? He says, walk in love. That idea is let the course of your life and all of your behavior be one of love. Walk in a path of love, he says, as the Messiah also loves us and gave himself for us. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him. So we are to walk in Christ. We're to live in Christ. We're to be built up in Christ. That's the course or the way that God wants us to take. And that's what we are to be teaching our children. To know Christ. To love Christ. To understand what he did for our sin. To believe that promise of eternal life. And that everything we do in life would be for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's to be the way that we follow, the walk that our lives take. And just a couple of helpful resources I want to share with you. I already mentioned earlier this morning this book, Family Worship by Donald Whitney. It'd be worthwhile for you to pick up. Or if you as a parent want a copy, I have some extra copies and could give them to you just at cost if you're interested in that. A few other books that can help you as you're teaching and training your children or maybe grandparents as you're helping your kids know how to raise their kids. One would be a book by Ted Tripp called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Excellent resource. And it talks about this idea of how we reach the heart of the child. We don't just focus on external behavior and making life as easy and as peaceful in the home as possible, but we care about what's going on the inside. And that it's out of the heart that spring the things of life. And as Jesus said, all the sins that happen in the world, it's not like we get contaminated from the outside and become evil in the inside. He says all that evil starts in the inside, in the heart, and it works its way out in our lives. So Shepherding a Child's Heart, if I had to just recommend one resource, this is a great place to start, to read through this and begin to think about how to train your children. Another book is called Parenting with Scripture. It's by Kara Durbin, and it's a topical guide for helping children think about different issues in life. So one of them is cursing. It has a listing of verses on the left. It has some discussion questions on the right. It has some action points that you can take with your family, a parenting tip down at the bottom there. So it has a very helpful two-page description of all kinds of different topics in the Bible. Here's one on hate. So if you're talking with your children, maybe you've caught them saying, I hate you. Well, you can talk about what does that mean? And some Bible verses that discuss that and how our words should be different. Here's one on integrity. Here's one on joyfulness. Here's one on meanness, perseverance, procrastination, responsibility, self-respect, stealing, talent. It's just a really helpful resource on topics that are pertinent to parents and to kids. Parenting with Scripture. And then here's another one, a different focus. This one is called Get Out of My Face. This one is actually, it's the subtitled How to Reach Angry, Unmotivated Teens with Biblical Counsel. Let's be honest. Some kids want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with their parents. And we need help as parents to know how to continue to love them and persevere in discipling. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing well. And this is a very helpful resource. It's by Rick Horn to talk with young people as they're getting older and they're getting smarter with their words and sharper and seem to be less responsive. It doesn't mean that you have no hope. God can still intervene because his spirit and his word are powerful. And that would be a good biblical position there to help you out with that. So some wise words from Dad. We've seen, first of all, he says, listen to me. Secondly, he says, learn from me. We need to have our children learning from us biblical truth and a love for Jesus Christ. A final wise word from Dad Solomon this morning would be, let me discipline. That word discipline conjures up all kinds of different pictures and emotions in our mind instantly of what discipline is, what it looks like, what it's about. And all of us have this knee-jerk reaction. We don't like pain, right? None of us like to have pain. None of us like to undergo discipline. And it's natural for a child to to try and avoid discipline and to get away and escape discipline. But let me just say for a moment that we as parents, and Solomon, as he talks to his son, he's encouraging him to let God discipline him in a way that is going to shape and cultivate and protect his son in the right way. The Bible in Proverbs has a lot to say about discipline. Proverbs 22:15 is where I'll point you. It should be the same chapter that you're already in there. If you look down at verse 15, we see this idea of discipline mentioned. He says, "Foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a youth." Now just stop there for a moment. Before we look at the remedy to this, let's think about the problem. Solomon says that each child has a heart. And I love this word that the Holman translation chooses of tangling up. Picture their heart like a tangled mess. Sometimes my kids bring me a little shooter gun or a kite string or yarn or something, and they've just gotten it all tangled up, two or three toys together, and it's next to impossible to get these things apart again, right? You almost have to be a magician to figure out how to thread them all apart. So I like the resort of just taking the knife out and slicing them through, but they don't usually like that approach. So I try and untangle them. I do my best. Sometimes I succeed. Sometimes I don't. But the heart is tangled up with good things. They're created in the image of God. They are precious. And sometimes they just have the most insightful little thoughts and words. They're fun. They're energetic. They're trusting. There's so many good virtues that children have. And yet tangled up in that goodness of being created in the image of God is foolishness. Because every one of us has inherited the sin of Adam and Eve. One person once said, "Well, I don't believe in original sin. I think that everybody starts with a clean slate, with no sin. They're perfect." And somebody else said to them, "Have you ever had children?" Because they pretty quickly confirm that we're born with a sin nature. And when I see my kids sin, it's just a reminder, well, they came from me, so I guess that's probably where they got it, because they're just following the same example of dad and being a sinner who needs salvation through Christ. The Bible says that in this heart of a child, this inner self, where the soul and the mind and the feelings, and those of you that were at the VBS workshop yesterday, remember the word that Marty Leach chose for the heart? What was it that he said? The chooser. The heart is the chooser, okay? So think about a child's chooser, the decision-making part of that child. It's tangled up with wisdom and foolishness, and it needs help. And let me just let you know the warning and the danger of that situation. Proverbs 1:7 says that fools are going to despise wisdom. Proverbs 10:1 says that the foolish son will bring sorrow to his mother. And oh, I wish that were never true, but I've met personally many moms and dads who spend many, many sleepless nights and shed many tears over a wayward son or daughter or rebellious child, one who is veered away from God. And it'd be easy to blame ourselves and say, "Oh, if only I had raised them differently." At the end of the day, we have to give that over to God, trust in His forgiveness, in His mercy. We've done the best we can, and they are ultimately accountable before God for the decisions that they make. But as much as possible, we want to help that child avoid the foolishness of their ways that would cause you grief later on in life. Proverbs 10:18 says that a fool will speak slander. Children can be guilty of that. Proverbs 12:15 says that a fool is going to do what's right in their own eyes. "Mom and Dad, I don't care what you say. I know the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it." Well, maybe they're doing what's right in their eyes, but is it what the Bible says is the right thing to do? Proverbs 29:11 says that a foolish person will have a short temper. That can often be true of children. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips will walk into a fight. They're ready to go to battle. Proverbs 10:23, a fool considers doing wrong as a joke to them. They don't hang their head in shame. A fool is going to be bragging to other people about what they did and what they got away with, and a sense of one-upmanship when it comes to evil. Proverbs 10:14 says, a fool will bring ruin near. And then Proverbs 10:21, to seal it all off, says that a fool will ultimately die from lack of sense. And so Proverbs 22 says, foolishness is bound up and tangled up in the heart of that child. Is that where you want that child to go, left to themselves? Of course not. None of us want that for our children. So what are we going to do to help them to extract and untangle all this foolishness of the sin nature that's mingled in with a sense of accountability to God and the conscience that God has given to them, the law of God written on their heart, the image of God that they have. How do we untangle that? Well, it says in the second half of Proverbs 22, verse 6, or excuse me, down in verse 15, that the rod of discipline will drive it from him. Now, the word rod, of course, originally is speaking of corporal punishment, of spanking, and that can be appropriate in the right time, in the right context, in the right way. I would say immediately that some guidelines would mean that we need to always do this in love, with self-control, for the purpose of caring and protecting that child, and never to hurt or to torture them. It always needs to be accompanied by talking with them, praying with them, hugging them, and letting them know that your touch is not just an angry touch, but a loving touch as well. It should cause pain, but never should cause injury. It should be age appropriate, depending on the age of that child and the maturity of that child. Some children have a very tender conscience, and it takes very little for them to know that they've done wrong and to pay the consequences of that. For others, they need more repetition and more sternness in order to help them to be driven away from this sense of foolishness in their heart. With older kids, maybe you replace the literal rod or paddle with grounding them from a privilege, withholding their allowance, having them do some extra chores. I mean, think about what happens even when we apply this to the area of law in our society. We talked in our last point about how we are to have our children learn from us. And if you want to have the privilege of driving a car, the first thing you have to do is you have to take a driving class and pass a driver's test. And in a sense, that is like formative discipline. That's helping you know what you're supposed to be doing on the road. And the hope is that you will abide by the rules and that everybody will drive safe and everything will go well. But if somebody chooses to violate those rules that have been taught ahead of time, now it's time for law enforcement to come in place for the safety and protection of society and fine them, or ultimately, depending on what the infraction is, to imprison somebody for the wrong that they have done. That is for their good, and it's for the good of society. That's the corrective aspect of discipline. So you try and form and protect and guide and teach, but then on the other side, when people violate those laws, there comes a place for punishment and for consequences. Again, it's done out of love, but it's there for their good. Ted Tripp, in this book that I mentioned, Shepherding a Child's Heart, he says, "The connection of the rod with wisdom is of profound importance. The child who is not submitting to parental authority is acting foolishly. He is rejecting the jurisdiction of God. He is living his life for the immediate gratification of his wants and desires. Ultimately, to refuse God's rule means to choose his own rule that leads to death. It is the height of foolishness." So he goes on to say, the rod of correction brings wisdom to the child. It provides an immediate, tactile demonstration of the foolishness of rebellion. Properly administered discipline humbles the hearts of a child, makes him subject to parental instruction. An atmosphere is created in which instruction can be given. The spanking renders the child compliant and ready to receive, this is important, life-giving words. So any discipline must be paired with words that will give life and build up and help. But left to themselves, showing no form of consequence, far from that being an act of love and mercy and thinking, I care so much for this child, I would never do anything to cause them pain, the Bible says that that's actually showing hatred toward our children. In fact, look at what it says over in Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, 15. A rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a youth left to himself is a disgrace to his mother. So God has given us the gift of discipline, and I will testify that I received this as a child, and not only did I survive, but I was blessed by it because I knew that my mom and dad loved me, and they were training me up in the ways of God, and when I veered off the way of righteousness, it was a way for them to call back and say, that's not honoring to God. That's not honoring to mom and dad. And far better that they did that for me early in my life than letting me go my own way and do whatever I want to and end up getting in trouble at a far greater degree later on in life. Do you see how it's meant to be a gift of God, an act of love and protection, rather than something that seen as harmful or abusive to the child? If we had any other questions, all we need to do is look at Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to read it for you as we close. Hebrews 12 says that we are to follow the example of God when it comes to discipline. Our God is a God of discipline, and He always does it out of love. Proverbs 12, beginning in verse 6, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 6, the author says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. Endure suffering as a disciple. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Do you see how important that is? God is saying there in Hebrews that when a person endures suffering, that this is a gift from God and it's an act of discipline that's intended to refine you and purify you and cut away the sin from your life. And if there's no discipline in your life, then you are an illegitimate child. Because every parent is expected to discipline their child in a loving way. Furthermore, Hebrews goes on and says, "We had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, based on what seemed good to them. But He does it for our benefit so that we can share His holiness." Discipline is intended to drive us to become more holy as God is holy. And it says toward the end, "No discipline seems enjoyable at the time." Anybody want to say amen to that? No discipline seems enjoyable at the time. The Bible admits that. In fact, He says it's painful at the time. Nobody says, "Oh, can I get a consequence today, please?" Of course not. Nobody wants it. But later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's the gift of God, that the rod of correction, the rod of discipline, is intended to be an act of love that's modeled, first of all, by our Heavenly Father, that would produce in us a fruit of holiness and righteousness and peace by those who have been trained by it. So realize that even when discipline hurts, God's discipline and His discipline, even when using us as parents, has the interests of the child always in mind. Well, just as we close, I would remind us that these words by Dad Solomon were written 3,000 years ago, but they could never be more applicable than today, because God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Human nature is the same as it has always been. God's Word never returns void. It never becomes obsolete. It is always fresh and living and active, and it is the owner's manual that we need. So what we need to do with our children is urge them to listen to us as parents. We need to have them learn from us biblical truth and a love for Christ. And we need to invite them to accept and let us discipline them in a way that would show love to them and protect them from far greater harm that could happen if that folly continues to remain tangled up in their heart. Are there any questions before we take the offering here? Just any urgent questions. Have I been unclear on anything? Because I realize this can be taken wrong or be misunderstood. I just want to make sure, are there any practical questions that you have about parenting and these subjects from Proverbs today that anybody wants to ask? And you can certainly ask after the service also, but anything you think would be helpful to ask publicly today? One thing you might do as a parent, if you want to learn more of what the Bible says about parenting, is just do a study through the book of Proverbs and read through the whole book. It's 31 chapters. And mark every time that son or father or child or mother is mentioned and see how much it has to say about parenting. You could do the same thing by using a concordance and looking at every time those words son, child, father, mother, children, those words are mentioned and accumulate all of that knowledge and truth, because we just barely scratched the surface this morning. But yes, go ahead. Good. Proverbs are not promises. Excellent point. Some people will read Proverbs 22:6, I believe it was, where it says, train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And there are occasions where a parent will do their absolute best to train that child up in the right way, and yet they still veer away from the Lord. The Proverbs, and this is sort of a whole nother, you know, we could spend a whole day talking about this issue of different genres of Scripture, different literary styles that the Bible is written in. But Proverbs are sayings that are generally true with all things considered. They're generally true. They're not absolute promises. So we don't say, God, you lied to me. I trained up my child right, and they've departed from the way that they were supposed to go. No, Proverbs are a little different than hard, fast promises that we find elsewhere in the Bible. Proverbs are generally wise sayings that all things considered and all things basically in a common average situation, that will be true. And it's far more often true that if you train up a child, they're going to continue in that course than if you do the opposite. Okay, so good point. Thanks for bringing that up. Anybody else? Trey. Praise God. Okay, Trey has had this huge issue that we've been praying for with the VA. It's been a form of suffering, that no question about that. And so hopefully, even as we talked about from Hebrews 12, this has produced more peace and righteousness in your life, that God's done this. Praise God for that. It's definitely been a painful lesson to learn, but praise God for his answer to prayer there, because we've really been concerned for you, Trey. So thanks for sharing that. Anybody else? Again, don't hesitate to talk with me if you have questions, if you want clarifications, if you want to hear those books mentioned again or some other books that would be helpful depending on what your situation is. But what a privilege it is to be entrusted with these children, to have an influence on their souls, and hopefully to point them toward Christ, that they would know Christ and love Christ and serve Christ and turn out far better than we did and be far more fruitful in their lives than we have been. We want all the best for our children, and he's given us the tools here in his word to be able to do that. Well, Moultrie and ushers, I'm going to invite you to come forward as we pray and prepare to give back to the Lord.